Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey. Amen. You get to take a seat. Well, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision. I'm excited to be here this morning. How about you? All right. We're actually kicking off a brand new series today that we're going to be in for the next couple months called Revision. We named this church after the idea that we ought to be a community continually pursuing a bigger, better vision of who God is and who He created us to be. And we're going to spend the next few weeks and months talking about exactly what that is, who it is God created us to be as human beings and as a community, and what it is He has for this community to do in the world. I am fired up for the next couple months as we kind of just step back after 18 months of weird. After a really long pandemic season, sort of still in the middle of weird and in the middle of a pandemic, and talk about what God has for us moving forward. And one of the things I want to talk about, one of the things we're going to talk about today, is this idea that one of the core values of this church, one of the things that drives us forward, is that found people find people. We believe that every single one of us was lost and hopeless, and Jesus sought us out, that God stepped out of eternity into history to come find us and invite us into His family forever. And when we've been found, we have this compulsion to go find other lost people who haven't yet understood the invitation God's extending to them. And one of the ways we do that, one of the most crucial ways here at Revision, is church planting. You've heard me talk about church planting a whole lot over the years, that 10% of everything that comes into Revision gets funneled out to church planting. And I bet some of you have wondered, what does that actually look like? And what it looks like specifically is Robert and Shelley Kahn. They're here today from Omaha, Nebraska, and they're church planters. And so Revision is helping them launch their church. We're helping them get assessed to figure out whether they should plant a church, sending them to conferences and seminars so that they can learn how to do it. I'm providing coaching, and we're giving them $50,000 to launch this church in Omaha because we know research shows that the best way to find lost people is new churches. New churches reach new people in new ways. And so our goal here has never been to just build a big Revision church. It has been to be a church that launches new churches so that we can reach new people in new ways. And we are a part of the story God is writing in Omaha, Nebraska. And so would you guys put your hands together and welcome Robert Kahn to the stage. Robert's going to tell us a little bit about his vision and a little bit about what God's going to do in Omaha. And listen, we're going to do this in Iowa too, because good people need Jesus, but heathens need them. And so we're planting this church in Omaha, Nebraska, and they need it because they don't get the opportunity to watch their football team win every single Saturday. We just win. All we do is win, win, win. And there's a lot of sad people in Nebraska, and they need Jesus, and so we're sending Robert and Shelley to help reach them.
The mic on. Welcome. Side note, yes, we live in Omaha. We've been there for 10 years, but we're originally from Texas, okay? I graduated from A&M, and so I got to see my Aggies beat Bama last night, and so if it makes you feel any better, I don't own any Husker gear. So, but that was a good game that Iowa played yesterday, too. Welcome, everybody. So glad you're here. If you're watching online, you're probably thinking, what happened to Mike? It's fine. Don't worry about it. So, if I could share something real quick, I just sort of felt like I needed to share this before we get started this morning. I don't know about you guys, but when I look out into our culture, what I see, if I'm not careful, can be depressing to me. It can be hopeless to me. And when I look out there, it reminds me a lot of what I read in Revelation 6. And don't worry, I'm not getting all prophetic on you, okay? I'm not like that. But what I do see is the hopelessness and the chaos that we see in Revelation 6 when the seals are being opened, one after the other, just war and pestilence and famine and disease. And if we're not careful, you could just be like, where's the hope? Where's the hope in this? Who can stand during a time like this? Well, we immediately see, chapter 7, just a few verses later, who that is that can stand. And guys, it's the church. The church is the one who's standing. Look what it says in chapter 7, verse 9. And after this, so after all this chaos and famine and war and disease, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God. Every people from Des Moines and Revision Church from Omaha and Arrows Church, guys. And what are they doing? They're standing and they're worshiping. And look what they're saying. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Guys, the church was built for times like these. We don't have to be discouraged. God is not biting his fingernails wondering how this is going to end. We can be encouraged to know he is in control and he's going to use us to bring about his kingdom. Let's pray. God, before we get started, we just want to take time, say thank you for this opportunity to be in a room with other people who are following after you. Some know you deeply, some are just checking you out for the first time maybe. But God, we're here, so speak to every single one of us where we're at. Speak through me, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, my name is Robert Kahn. It's my wife Shelley right here. We've been married for 24 years. We are originally from Texas. All of our family's still down there. We do have a family. We have four kids. These are our lovely children. They're all teenagers. And they're actually on a siblings-only trip this weekend. They decided we're going to go down to Kansas City, do Worlds of Fun, stay in a hotel, and we're going to do it all by ourselves. And really what that means is we still had to pay for everything. But anyway, so the jury's still out on whether or not that's going to be a good thing, but it's kind of cool that they did that. And so if you're like, wow, four teenagers, your life must be pretty crazy. Yeah, perfect time to start a church, right? Like, hey, you know, let's do something else that's not going to be crazy for our life. But we've been in ministry for a long time. We were actually the youth leaders or the worship leaders of our youth group. So anybody in here work with students, youth ministry? Yeah, keep it up. Keep it up, because somebody in there might be up here one of these days. And so you guys are awesome. I started ministry in student ministry, and I love students. But that's not what we're talking about today. I want to talk to you about a couple times I tried to ignore God in the last couple of years. The first was the beginning of last year, pre-COVID. God was really calling me to be a lead pastor. We were at an established church. We were doing well. Things were going great. We had just launched a second campus. We were in charge of that campus. It was seemingly going great. And I just felt like God was calling me to step out and be a lead pastor. And I was like, no, like it's not good timing. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to ignore God. It just doesn't work out in the long run, but we're like that. And things were going well. The timing wasn't good. I didn't think it was good. We didn't want to leave all these people, all that thing. So fast forward to this year. We had since made that decision to step out in faith. And we felt like God was calling us to stay in Omaha and start a church. And I was like, no. We don't want to stay in Omaha. Like we love Omaha. It's great. We've been here for 10 years, but this is a good season to transition. You know what I'm talking about? It's like if we're going to go somewhere, this is it. Like the kids were all in that going into a new school kind of season. Like, so let's, God, we just know you're going to pick us up and plant us into some other church, probably in Colorado, you know, just beautiful. That was not his plan. And so we really fought for what God wanted us to do. And I remember I was talking with my therapist, a counselor. I'm not sure what word you're supposed to use these days. He's a guy that helps. That's all he is. And so I'm talking to him one day, and I'm like, you know, this journey I've been on, it's been like a year and a half of God not opening up any doors. Not only not opening up any doors, closing seemingly perfect doors. Just closing them. Like, what is going on here? And it's like God doesn't want us to leave Omaha. And he says, you know, it kind of reminds me of the story of Jonah in the Bible. And I'm like, what are you talking about? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah ran the other way. I'm not Jonah. Like I'm running after God. I want to do what God wants me to do. And he goes, well, no. He goes, hear me out. He goes, I'm not saying God wants you to stay in Omaha. But if he does, and you've been trying to run away for a year and a half, it's kind of like Jonah. And I said, you're fired. I don't need that kind of negativity in my life, man. So my prayer during this time was for clarity. That was my word. Everybody say clarity. Clarity. That was my word, man. I woke up praying for that, spent all day praying for that, fasted for that, went to sleep praying for clarity. I prayed for clarity more than I've prayed for anything in my life. God, give me clarity. Show me what to do. Show me what to do and I'll do it. In fact, I'll do it better than anyone's ever done it before. Just show me what to do. Give me clarity, 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 clarity. My hesitation was I thought if God was going to tell me to go start a church in Omaha, that he would have clearly told me that vision. But I'm praying for clarity. God, tell me what to do. To the point, guys, I don't know if you've been here, I'm angry with God. God, give me something. Like, tell me a state to look at. Tell me somewhere to go so I could point and go. You told Abraham, for crying out loud, to go west. You gave him a direction. You ever use the Bible to argue with God? Don't do it. Don't do it. So I go to Genesis and I'm reading the story and I'm like, look, God, look, Abraham, Turns out, guys, God never told Abraham to go west. He just said, go. Abraham happened to go west. And then if you track the journey that Abraham actually went on, it looks like it was mapped out by drunken monkeys. It's the craziest, and it doesn't make any sense at all. It's like here, back, here, over here, as if Abraham did not have a clue where he was going. He was just taking one step at a time, trusting God. God, you want me to go here? No? Okay, I'll go over here. Here? Yep, this sounds good. I'll keep going. God, give me clarity. Give me clarity. And I didn't feel like God had told me clearly to stay in Omaha and start a church. And so that was my hesitation, because I thought, I should have that. I should have that clear calling from God. Have you guys ever felt like you're the last one to know God's will for your life, and everyone else around you seemingly knows what you're supposed to be doing? That's a good reason to be in community with others, by the way. But it's like when we finally made that decision, okay, we're going to stay here and we're going to start a church. And we told people, like everybody was like, yeah, we figured you'd probably end up doing that, you know. It's like, are you kidding me? God spoke to everybody else, but not us. The way I described it was, you remember Moses talking to the burning bush, God telling him what he wants him to do, right? I was like, please, give me a burning bush. I describe it as we were walking through this garden of 1,000 burning bushes, and we're looking up to heaven saying, God, give me a sign. And God saying, look around, they're everywhere. So the confirmation since then, since making that decision, what's been confirming to us is that before, everything we tried to do, like I said, it was just like running into a dark wall. Like we were a Roomba and just like, oh, can't go that way. Oh, can't go that way. Oh, can't go that way. But now, on the other side of, okay, God, we're going to step out in faith. It's just like, here we go, take one step. And now all of a sudden, oh, take another step this way. Oh, and look what God did here. And look how God provided here. And look who God brought to help us here. And look what God provided over here. It's just been one thing after the other. Honestly, confirmations. So, meanwhile, my entire time, I was still praying for clarity. God, give me clarity. Okay, we're going to stay here. We're going to start this church. I think it's what you want us to do, but man, just give us clarity. Give us clarity. And the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit himself, which resides in us, I don't know how he typically relates to you, but he sometimes he comes alongside of me, sometimes he shakes me by the shoulder, sometimes he slaps me upside the face. He sort of nudged up to me during this time, put his arm around me, and just like, Robert, for the love of God, will you please stop praying for clarity? You serve the God of the universe, who spoke everything into being with a word. He has all clarity. You don't need any of it. What I want you to pray for, what you're going to need throughout this journey, is courage. I want you to pray for courage. I want you to pray to have the courage to take the first step, not knowing what steps 2 and 3 look like. I'm an A to Z planner by nature, right? And God's like, nah, I'm giving you B. That's what I'm giving you. And then when you get to B, guess what I'm going to give you? I don't know, P maybe? No, C. I want you to have that kind of courage to take one step at a time. So we dipped our toes in the water. In Joshua chapter 3, we read a story of the nation of Israel. They had been in the wilderness. They have the Ark of God with them. You guys remember the Ark, right? Indiana Jones found it in Raiders of the Lost Ark. So they have the Ark of God, and they come up to the Jordan River, and they have to cross the Jordan River, but they can't because it's a big river and there's lots of water this time of year. Well, in Joshua chapter 3, if you have your Bibles turned there, we're going to be in verse 14. I want you to see something. So the whole nation of Israel's here, and the priests are in front carrying the Ark. Verse 14. That's an actual photo, by the way. Somebody snapped that with their new iPhone, I think. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. So there's lots of water. It's flood stage. Can't just walk across on the rocks. Big problems. You got a whole nation of people, old, young, everybody back there waiting. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So the priests, they come up, they step their foot in the water, the water parts, the priests stay there as the water parts, just like the Red Sea, and the whole nation of Israel walks by. When did God part the water? What was that? When they took a step in the water. They didn't stand on the bank of the Jordan and say, God, give me clarity on how to cross this river. God, just provide for us in a supernatural way. Maybe just make a bridge appear out of rocks. And if you do, oh, we are going to cross that bridge like no one has ever crossed that bridge. I promise you that. No, they stepped foot in the water and then the water stopped. Do you see that? Maybe some of you find yourself in that moment today. Maybe you're at a crossroads. Maybe you have a lot of questions. Maybe you're new to Revision Church and you're still trying to find if you fit here. And if you do fit, where do you fit and what your role is to play? And you're wondering, I don't know, do I help with kids? Do I help with students? Do I help set up and tear down team? Do I ask? Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. God, show me what it is. God, give me clarity on where you want me to plug in at Revision Church. Guys, I'm telling you, he might not show you. You might have to take a step in the water. You might just have to take a step and say, hey, I think I want to try this. You'll know. You'll know if it works out or not. You'll either be wet or not wet. Like, you'll know. Take a step. God didn't open the river or stop the river until they stepped in it, and God didn't open the doors to what I had been praying for until I stepped in and said, okay, God, we're going to do this. We're going to do this and see how you bless. So we stepped into the river as a group and we started Eros Church, or we decided to launch Eros Church. But why Eros, right? Like, why? What's the deal with Eros, okay? I've always loved the biblical imagery of Eros. I just love how the Bible talks about if you're a parent, how your kids are our arrows, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, have lots of babies, and we get to, with the strong arms of prayer, release them into the world, right, as little missionaries and all that. I love that, okay? But beyond that, God calls us his chosen arrows. Isaiah, we are his chosen arrows. But here's the thing about an arrow. It's designed for a specific purpose. And it's completely and utterly useless on its own. It can't do anything by itself. It can't fire itself. It can't launch itself. It can't aim itself. It's dependent on who? The archer. It's dependent on the archer to pull back in the archer's strength and aim at where the archer wants to aim. and then release when the archer wants to release it. And then its job is to do the one thing it's designed for, and that is to hit the target that the archer was aiming at. Guys, that's us. That's us. We can't really do anything on our own. If you didn't know that already, surprise. We are dependent on the archer to gift us, empower us. He created us. Ephesians 2:10 said he's created us in advance to do good works so that when he aims, we go. Whether that means staying in Omaha or not. And you're like, I don't know, it's so scary because I don't know where the archer is going to aim and I don't know when he's going to let go. Who cares? Who cares? Do you trust the hands of the archer? Because the hands of the archer are scarred with the nails that bought our freedom. Do you trust the hands of the archer? We have our vision at Eros Church, and we tried to make it as simple as possible. Our vision is this: a community where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and with Jesus, anything is possible. We want to be a place where everyone's welcome because you know there's a lot of people who don't feel welcome in church these days. There's not a little bit of people. There's a lot of people who don't feel welcome in church. And we want to be a place like Revision Church that believes you can come here no matter where you are in your journey. No matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing, you are welcome here. Bring your baggage, bring your mess. God can handle it. He's that big. We also want to be a place where nobody's perfect, because when those imperfect people show up, guess who's here? More imperfect people. And we can help each other out along the journey. And then with Jesus, anything is possible. We wanted to put that little caveat in there: with Jesus, anything is possible. Because we didn't want people just to be crazy in Jesus' name, being like, I tried it. Yeah, you can't fly. Sorry. Like, thought you knew that, but in Jesus' power, in Jesus' name, anything is possible. Nothing has to be a deal breaker. Miracles can happen. Lives can be changed, even today. Along the journey to that vision, right, are the types of people we're going to be. We call them our values. Revision has values. They're on your wall as you're walking right down this hallway. They're awesome. You should know them. But we want our values to be equally awesome. And so we came up with 4 B statements. Number one, we want to be together. We want to share authentic community with one another. We want to be in life on life over a lifetime relationship. That's discipleship. This is where the circles are better than rows, the faces in the crowd become friends and community, like all those things. This is community. These are those people who can come into your home and grab whatever you want, whatever they want out of your refrigerator. They have refrigerator rights to your life. We ought to have people like that in our lives spiritually. We ought to have people in our lives who can find us where we're at in our journey. Our kids called yesterday on their sibling-only trip, and they were like, should we take the interstate? Should we take this highway, whatever? I'm like, hang on, let me look up where you're at. So I go to find my people, right? And I find, oh, there you are. So here's what you need to do. You need to go over to take this and do that. We should have people in our life who at any moment can pull us up and say, oh, here's where you're at in your journey. Let me help you get where you need to go. We want to be together. We want to be different, guys. I need to explain this one because this one is so simple, it confuses people. God never calls us to live completely different lives. He calls us to live life completely differently. Do you see that? He does not call us to live separated, segregated lives where we have our own everything Christian subculture. He calls us to live the same life that everybody that's not in this room this morning is living. The same life that is struggling with COVID and health issues and marriage issues and parenting issues and financial issues and problems at work and problems at home, problems with everything. We're called to live that same life. We're just called to live it differently. We're called to live it with hope, with joy. Because when we do that, when we live the same life that everybody else is living, but we live it differently, that causes question marks in people's heads. And they say, how can you have hope during a time like this? How can you have joy during a time like this? And we can say, well, I'm glad you asked. The third thing is we want to be generous. We want our lives to be marked by radical generosity. And quite frankly, we want to be like Revision Church. We think what you guys have done and are doing to help launch Eros Church is the coolest thing ever. Yeah, give yourselves a hand. It's awesome, guys. It's awesome. It's so awesome that that's a model for us. We can't wait till we get to the point where we can do the same thing for another church. That's a goal for ours. We're looking forward to that, how our generosity is going to further the kingdom, because hell is real and eternity is forever. And then we want to be courageous. We want to live a lifestyle of stepping into that water and seeing what God does. We don't want to worry about what stories our grandkids are going to tell about us. We want to write the narrative. We want to write the stories that they're going to tell about us and say, look what God did in and through us. So we're not okay with a lot of people in the Omaha area not hearing about the gospel. Omaha is broken up into two counties, Douglas on top, Sarpy on bottom. Sarpy County, which is where we live, has 190,000 people in it, and there are 69 churches. Eros will make 70 churches. 70 churches, 190,000 people. That means if everybody in Omaha went to church this morning, each one of those churches would have to be able to seat 2,700 people. But let's be realistic. Not everybody in Omaha area, Sarpy County, is going to go to church this morning. Let's say revival breaks out and 25% of the county decides to go to church. Each one of those churches would still need to seat 700 people. But the average church size, as you know, is about 200 people or really less. So that means if revival broke out in Omaha today, the churches that exist in Sarpy County, we would have to send home over 30,000 people. Guys, we're not okay with that. We're not okay with, and I know you're not, we're not okay with that many people not hearing the gospel, not hearing the best news ever. And it leads me to a question. Have you ever heard the best news ever? I'd like to just briefly share it with you, but I need a volunteer, okay? And I want to be real clear because I wasn't clear the first service. Here's what you need to do. You need to be able to read just a couple of Bible passages out loud from up here, okay? So any volunteers? Any volunteers? One volunteer. Okay, well, I guess you're, yeah. Yeah, come, there's some stairs over here. What's your name?
Jody.
Jody. Nice to meet you. You're the only one who volunteered, Jody. Yeah. I'm not sure what to think about that.
I just did it so I could take my mask off.
Hidden benefit. All right, Jody. So you have a couple of options here. You can either read these little highlighted verses here, or you can turn around because these verses are going to be on the screen, okay. And you can read them. And let me grab you a microphone. Mike sounded like he was in a helicopter earlier, so I'm not sure if this is going to...
It's because he's bald and aerodynamic.
...going to work. Hey, don't make fun of bald people, Jody. Okay, so first off, read that first, the first verse. It might be easier if you want to read it from here.
Okay.
A little larger.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that a person is a new creation. The old things have passed and everything has become new.
So I want to show you guys, like if you've ever wondered, okay, I'm a believer now, or I've heard this thing about becoming a Christian, getting saved, giving my life to Jesus. Like there's lots of different terminology. But what is that really? Like what does that look like? How am I supposed to wrap my head around that? Okay, so I want to show you, but I call this the gospel according to Tupperware. Okay, so this is you, Jody. That's you. And the Bible says that when we come to that moment of faith, a miracle happens. Old things are gone. Everything becomes new. Okay, and so when we get to that point of, I believe that you keep talking about this Jesus guy. I believe that he is who he said he was, who you say he was. I believe that he died on the cross, that he did what he said he did. Now, do you understand everything there is to know about Jesus at this point?
No.
No. But here's the good news, guys. You don't have to understand everything to believe something. How many of you completely, 100% believe or understand, rather, everything about your vehicle? How many of you fully believe it's going to get you home this afternoon? Yeah, you don't have to understand everything to believe in something. So read this next passage here in Galatians 2:20.
I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me.
Where does Christ live now that we've been crucified
in
with him?
In me.
In you. So here's Christ. Christ now lives in you. Let's add the lid here. So there's you, clearly you. Now Christ is in you because we've been crucified, meaning we associate with Christ's crucifixion. It covers us. What he did so long ago counts for us. Christ lives in us. Read this next passage in Ephesians 2.
That God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Jesus Christ.
So God raised us up in the heavenly places, right? Now, he didn't do that physically, Jody, right? Because we're still here,
right?
Positionally, he raises us up and seats us in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. So this other box represents Christ. So there's you. Christ is in you. Now you are in Christ. It's like a little Jesus Oreo thing. So there's you. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. And that's awesome. Agreed?
Totally agreed.
It doesn't end there.
There's more?
There's more. Wait, there's more. Colossians 3:3.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
So we died, right? We died, and our life is hidden. As you can see, it's hidden in Christ. Where? It's hidden in Christ in God. In God. So it's hidden in Christ in God. Jesus, when he walked along the earth, he said, if you want to know what God looks like, look at me. If you want to know what God thinks about something, ask me. I and the Father are one, he said. I can do nothing other than what the Father has sent me to do. Jesus and God are one. There's you. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. Christ is in God. Doesn't end there. Read this last verse in Ephesians 1.
When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance.
So we are marked with a seal of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to wrap that around there. Let me get your hand. And we're going to write Spirit. So there's you. Christ is in you. You're in Christ. Christ is in God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this seal of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what? Our inheritance. When Jesus died on the cross and we place our faith into that, he doesn't put us on layaway. And some of you are like, what's layaway? Ask anybody in this room that's over 45. They'll tell you what layaway is, okay? In other words, Jesus didn't say, now I'm doing this, but if you're really good, Jody, like be really good and don't do any bad things. Be sure to do all the good things. And if you do that, then maybe one of these days I'll come back for you. He didn't do that. He says, now you're in. You're in. That's you, Christ in you. You're in Christ, Christ in God, sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is a good place for you to be, Jody. But you know why?
Why?
Because nobody can get to you.
Mm-hmm. Protected.
You can't even get out of it, Jody.
Oh, I know.
You can't, because your ability to get into it or out of it is not dependent on you at all. Mm-hmm. It's completely dependent on the power and the authority of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Amen.
Agreed?
Totally agree.
All right, give Jody a hand. Thank you, Jody. If that made sense to you, you can have that today. That can be yours today. And you can be like, you know what? I don't understand everything. But I believe that, and I want that. And if that's you, I encourage you, at the end of the service, come right over here to this prayer banner. And let somebody know. Let somebody know before you leave today, because we want to celebrate that with you. Guys, I cannot thank Revision Church enough for what you're doing for Eros Church. I cannot thank you enough. You guys are my heroes. You are supporting us in ways I didn't even think was possible. And it's crazy to me to look back at my connection with how I got connected with your pastor. What I thought was a year and a half of wasted time. turns out to be the avenue for how I got connected to Mike. Through another one of your members, Buck. Where you at, Buck? There he is. It's a crazy story, guys. Hope I get a chance to share it with you one day. We never know what God's doing. And speaking of your pastor, I want you to know this. Listen to him. Mike is an awesome guy. He's one of those guys, he could have done anything with his life and he would have been successful. And he chose to lead a church because he's bought all in that this is real. And that hell is real and eternity is forever. He believes that. And you would do well to listen to him. He's a great leader. He's been so encouraging to me personally, so encouraging to us as a church plant. And so you guys are truly blessed because you have a great pastor. And what you are doing for Arrows Church is going to change lives forever. Think about that. Just think about briefly with me that moment when we're in heaven one of these days and somebody comes up to you and says, look, you don't know me, but because you gave, because you prayed, we went to this church over in Sarpy County called Arrows Church. We heard the gospel. Some crazy guy was using Tupperware. I don't know. It was kind of weird, but I believed. And because of that, everything changed. You guys get to be a part of that. So I'm excited about that for you. Let me pray. God, we thank you for everything that you've shown us today. We thank you for your word, how it is just the source and life of everything that we do. God, it's one of those books that we read and it reads us right back. It challenges us. It causes us to be better people. It changes us. And God, I know for Revision and for Arrows, our desire is for people to come to know the truth. And so I thank you that you're using all of us to do that. Continue to do that. Continue to bring others along. Challenge others to be a part of what you're doing who haven't yet. I pray for this church and their impact in this community. I pray that the ripple effect that begins here in this room just is immeasurable in this community. That lives are changed, that marriages are healed, that baptisms happen, that lives are put back together, that addictions are broken, that people find Jesus because of what happens here at Revision Church. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.